when the only way that you could understand grace is to understand your position in relation to God. And God reminds the His children of that in Isaiah chapter 40. He talks about what likeness would you compare to God. And he talks about God's bigness in weighing the mountains in a balance and meeting out heavens with a span. That means to mete it out means to measure. And that God's hand measures the whole expanse of His creation. That's a big God. The waters are in the hollow of His hand. That's the hollow of His hand. And He measures the waters in that. Can you imagine? The vast seas, not just what's on the surface, but miles deep. God measures all of the waters in His hand. That's amazing. And He goes on and He continues on with the bigness of God and His greatness. And He says, finally in verse 28 of Isaiah 40, He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the earth, of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." Now, my question to you is, do you get weary? Do you understand all things? I don't. I get tired. We were talking this morning about how the heat affects us. The heat don't affect God. The night doesn't affect Him. Borders can't contain Him. And I tell you, this is the God of creation. And I want you to remember that every time Paul meets with someone and is explaining to them about what God has done for them, he takes them to the creation and says, God is the Creator, and He puts us in our place and reminds us of our proper thoughts towards ourselves, that God is higher than the heavens, and we're down on this low ground. And remember that grace, we've been speaking about grace for the past, 6 weeks now. And remember that grace always comes from a position of superiority to a person of inferiority. And praise always comes from a position of inferiority to superiority. So God gives grace and we give praise. You see how that works? That's beautiful to me. But Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel that God is more powerful than you are. You've forgotten the Creator. And he says, really, he's saying, are you dense? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your right thinking about this? He says, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. So where does our strength come from? It comes from the giver of all grace. God Himself at His throne. He's the giver of it. And we're the recipients of it. We're in need of it. So, He says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, I know most of you remember the time when you had more vitality. You had more strength. You had more endurance. We're talking about how the heat affects us. And I used to be able to work all day in this heat, and it didn't bother me any. But this says, when I was younger, you know, and this says, though, even the youths shall faint and be weary. Now, that's distressing circumstance, isn't it? He's not just talking about physical weariness. He's talking about spiritual weariness. It's tough to follow Christ, isn't it? It'll wear on you when you walk after Christ. It's burdensome to you because of the trials that accompany it, most assuredly. And so, Isaiah continues on and he says, this is so bad that even the youths are going to faint. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I don't know about y'all, but I still run a little bit and I get weary really quick. He says, though, that if you wait upon the Lord, that doesn't mean just to sit back idly by, twiddling your thumbs, waiting on the shout of the archangel and the trump of God for Him to come back the second time. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about an expectation. This is talking about a looking after. That's what wait means. You know, when you go to a nice restaurant, who takes care of you? The waiter or waitress. And what do they do for you? They look after you. They expect after you. They look after your needs. They're servants. And they're looking for you, after you. They have a good eye. They watch to see when your glass is half full. And they come and fill it up. If you need anything, they come by and ask you that. They ask you how your food is. They make, if you drop your fork, they'll get you another one. They look after you. They expect what you are going to need, and they're there to help. But this says those that wait upon the Lord, that serve the Lord, that look after Him and His ways, that follow Him, that serve Him, they shall renew their strength. Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get faint? Do you ever need some revitalizing in your spirit? I can tell you how to do it. Wait upon the Lord. Serve Him. Be a good steward of the manifold graces of God, which is another scripture that is in the book. We're supposed to be good stewards of what He's given us. That means we're supposed to take care of it. Because He, in His infinite mercy and grace, has allowed us to be stewards of not only the Word of God, but His blessings that He's given us. Now, Isaiah says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, if we are serving God, if we really truly are looking after His kingdom and His what He expects, expects of us. Not necessarily what you're going to get from Him, because just the very fact that you're a child of His and a recipient of His grace is what drives you to serve Him. It's not because He owes you something, but it's because you owe Him everything. And that's the greatest driver and foundation for your service to Him, is because He's been gracious to us. Now, it says, they shall run, not be weary. That tells me that as you are waiting upon the Lord, you ought to run. Paul says, Paul talks about running, don't he? He says, they that race and run in a race, run all, but only one receives the prize. He says, but I don't beat against the air. I don't fight at an unseen enemy. I'm not shadow boxing. But he says, but I'm running my race that I might obtain, that I might serve. And he says, let us run our race with patience that's set before us. Now, so in the service of God and waiting upon the Lord, if you want to renew your strength, start running. That don't sound right, does it? To the natural mind, that don't sound right. Because if I run, I'm going to expend energy and get tired. But Isaiah says, if you want to get strong, start running. That don't make sense to our natural minds. But in the kingdom of God, it is that way. It's paradoxical. Remember, we talked about the kingdom of God, how the paradoxes are in it. If you want to, if you're humble, then what will happen with your humbleness? You'll be exalted, right? If you want to, if Jesus said, let him, that is, your servant, be your master. That's amazing. He says, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm what? Strong. That's exactly what he's saying here. Isaiah says, if you want to get strong in the Lord, start running. Start walking and not fainting. If you're fainting, start walking. Renew your strength. Now, this is a very difficult thing to talk about in terms of our lives, because life is hard, isn't it? We got a lot of struggles in this world. There's a great deal of turmoil going on, especially right now, but there always has been under the surface. Even if nobody else knew it, you knew it, right? About your struggles. Well, let's think about Moses first. What did God call Moses to do? He called him to lead his people out. A daunting task when you think about getting a ruler like Pharaoh, a Pharaoh, to let go all of the slaves he had. That's a daunting task. And Moses, he called Moses to go and said, you talk to Pharaoh and you tell him this. And he says, I can't do it. I'm of a slow speech and a slow tongue. He started to give excuses for not running, right? He started giving excuses for not doing what God called him to do. He did not consider that God's power was stronger than his insufficiencies. Y'all get that? Y'all understand that? He said, I can't do it, God. You're calling me to do something, but I can't do it. You know what God did? He got angry. He was angry at Moses for Moses not believing in God. Not believing in God, but believing God. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Surely Moses believed in God, but he didn't believe what God said. didn't, or at least he didn't believe he had the power to do it. What was God's response to him? He said, "Who makes the tongue? Who makes the mouth?" He said, "I did." He said, "You can do it." He says, "Oh no, God, I can't." Now God's angry was kindled against him, and he says, "All right, I know that Aaron, your brother, is an eloquent speaker." He said, "I'll let him do it, and I'll be to him and you both as your mouth." He said, "You'll be as my mouth to the people." So Moses, in his, I guess, I don't know what it was, other than he just was afraid. It could have been fear. But at the biggest point is that Moses didn't trust that God's ability was stronger than his inability. Right? Now, we see that in Moses, but what's the difference in Moses and Paul? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, and we know the church of Corinth was had a lot of troubles, had a lot of trials, had a lot of things going on that didn't need to go on. They questioned Paul's authority. Can you imagine? Have you ever questioned someone's authority? I do. I do it all the time. But this church questioned Paul's authority as an apostle. And Paul had just got finished going through that long list of the sufferings that he had went through. And he said, "Not only that, but that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And so he says to this church, he says, "Ye suffer fools gladly. If one comes into you and strikes you or makes you to be a servant or is leading you by a heavy hand, you suffer those fools gladly." He said, "But if I'm coming to you, let me tell you about this." And so Paul defends his apostleship to them. But then he says, in all these things, in verse 30 of chapter 11, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." See, they were suffering fools that didn't glory in their infirmities. They were glorying in their own selves. And they suffered those leaders and ministers to them that preached to them. Paul says, "On the contrary, I am going to call you to account that I glory in mine infirmities." And so he's going to go on and talk about this. He says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory," you know, if you'd seen that, if you'd been called up to the third heaven, I don't know about y'all, but I'd kind of want to I'd kind of want glory in that. Wouldn't you?
This mimosa tree bothers me. Now.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Now. I'd want a glory. If I'd been called up, the first thing that I'd want to do, I'd be like Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'd want to say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and one for you. Let's make three different tabernacles. It's good for us. I mean, Peter was so full of himself, wasn't he? He was so happy that he took James and John with him, and only those three, not the others, just them three. He was happy that he was in that elite number. Paul was, you talk about an elite number, Paul is in the elite number. There's only one that I know of. Well, Lazarus would have been another one, but it's very elite. That saw glory and came back. And they can't tell about it. Paul says, I heard words that's and saw things that it's unlawful to utter. I can't even explain to you what it was like to be in paradise. But I tell you what, that gave Paul such a great understanding of the grace of God that it allowed him to go through all of the sufferings that he did. Because that's the basis where Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now you talk about an elite view and understanding of grace. Paul had it. Paul understood his position in relation to God. It wasn't anything that Paul did in order to receive that grace, because you can't take grace from God. He doesn't owe you any grace. It's got to be bestowed upon you by His determination and purpose, not your wants or needs. Now, Paul says in that, he keeps on going, and he says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." You know, really, if we glory in ourselves, Paul backhandedly told us that we're fools. Did y'all catch that? He said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." You know, I'm a human being, as y'all are. How many times in your life, think back, how many times in your life have you wanted to prop yourself up higher than you really were? And you knew it. How many times did you step on somebody else to get ahead? How many times did you deny your infirmity so other people would think that you're better than you really are? I've done it. I still do it. Don't you? Because I'm foolish. I'm not really understanding God's grace. I'm not glorying in mine infirmities. Paul says, don't you think of me any higher than I really am. And I want us to realize that I don't want any of you to think of me any higher than you hear me to speak or see me to be. And I'll do the same for you. You know what he's really saying? Remember that I'm dust. and you remember that you're dust and sinners in need of God's grace. Now, he says, and Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, or to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, who gave him that thorn in the flesh? Who gave it to him? Who? God gave it to him. You know how I know Satan didn't give it to him? It's because Satan is happy when we glory in ourselves. Amen? Don't you see it every day? The person that comes in with that big old bounding ego and puts himself and doesn't care who he steps on to get on top. I don't like to be around people like that, but Satan loves that kind of person. It's unbecoming of a follower of Christ. It's against the kingdom principles that Jesus set down. And Paul says that he was, I've seen these abundance of revelations, and I would glory, Paul says. But he says, God blessed me with something, and he blessed me with a thorn in the flesh to buffet me, to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, if I'd been caught up into the third heaven, I would be exalted above measure. Even if I didn't tell you about it, I'd be exalted above measure right up here in my own mind. That's not good. You want to know someone else who always had a reminder about his dealings with the Lord? That was Jacob. You remember when he wrestled with the angel? And what did and Jacob prevailed over the angel. They wrestled all night long. You remember what happened to him? God gave him a reminder, didn't he? That after, at the end of that wrestling match, what did the angel do? He touched him on his thigh, and his sinews shrank immediately, and he halted upon his thigh. That means that he forever after that had a mark on him, a reminder that I could have destroyed you utterly, and I didn't. Every time he walked with a limp like this, every step for the rest of his life, he walked with that reminder. And you know what? Paul had that same reminder in this thorn in the flesh. What kind of reminders has God given you? How many of you have things that are a thorn in your flesh that buffet you and keep you down? I've got them. I've got more than one. Paul had probably more than one, but he had this one for certain. He said, this one, now there might be a bunch of thorns in your flesh that didn't come from God. Now, I know that's so. I got plenty of those. But there are some of them that are given to us by God for His purpose. And the purpose is to keep you humble. Because who does He give grace to? Who does He give more grace to? To the humble. That's what James said. I don't think we're going to go there today. But he says, he resisteth the what? The proud. And he giveth grace to the humble. You know, those things, those suffering, we don't like sufferings, do we? We certainly don't like to suffer long, do we? But the Bible is full of people and admonitions for us to be long-suffering. Right? Have you ever suffered for a long time and then been relieved of your suffering? Have you ever been in bondage for thousands of years, 1,000 years, however long they were in bondage, and then blessed to come out of it? That's great rejoicing happens. And I'll tell you what, Paul says, I wish this thing would just leave me. I wish this thorn in the flesh, this buffeting would just leave me, this bruising. Brother Chuck has got a big old bruise on his thigh right now. And I guarantee you, it's hurting right now. I guarantee you that every step he takes, he feels it. Ain't that right? I tell you, that is in effect a messenger to him. Certainly, it's a reminder to him to make sure where he puts his feet next time. Ain't that right? That's the same thing about this Paul. He says, I got to keep myself in check, and this thorn in the flesh is keeping me in check so that I'll remember not to glory in myself and in my experiences with the Lord to be exalted above measure. I'm not saying you can't glory in those things, experiences with the Lord. We're supposed to. But not to the point that we beat our chest and say, I'm more of a follower of Christ than you are, or I'm more godly than you are. That's Phariseeism, isn't it? That's against God. Now, he says, God sent this to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, 3 times, that it might depart from me. How many times have you prayed that God would take away all your problems? How many times have you prayed that God would take a sickness away, or that God would take an infirmity away, or that God would take a bad mindset away, or that God would take some kind of trouble away in your life? I tell you what, it consumes a lot of times in my prayers for that. It really does. I know it does for y'all. I guess it does, because y'all got a lot of trouble. I know you do, because you're like me. Now, Paul says, I prayed to God that he would take away my trouble, this thorn in the flesh, that my life might be easy, that I wouldn't be troubled anymore. And what was God's response to him? He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is perfect? Perfect is complete. It doesn't mean you're going to be sinless perfection. But it means that for you to enjoy the strength of God, you've got to be weak in yourself. And I want to talk about this sufficient grace. Now, we've spent a long time, and the Bible is full of citations that God's grace is sufficient in eternal salvation. It's full of it. I mean, to say that God's grace is not sufficient to take you to glory is to say that Christ's work was not effective on the cross. And I'll tell you that he didn't just come to offer that grace. He brought salvation. Yes. He didn't just come and on the mere possibility that some would come and take up grace, he brought that salvation, and that grace was sufficient. But that's not the kind of grace that God told Paul about right here. This kind of grace that God told Paul about was his grace that was sufficient for that day, for that thorn in the flesh, for that time in Paul's life. That this grace, God says, it's sufficient for you, and even though I've sent that messenger to you, you're not going to be consumed by it when you realize that I've given you grace to endure it. And I tell you what, that's what we don't realize sometimes in our lives, is that we get we have sufferings, and sometimes that suffering is sent by God. But even if the suffering is not sent by God, His grace is still sufficient to get you through it. God gives you what you need to get through every portion of your life. And it all is owing to His grace. Remember, from a position of higher authority to a position of inferior, always comes from above. Now, Paul says, now this is strange. Now, and I want to tell you this. This is not kindergarten Christianity, what Paul's going to say next. This is doctorate level stuff. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, how many of you glory in your infirmities? Tell me, how many of y'all really glory in infirmities? If you do, then you are working on your doctorate level Christianity. But I'm telling you that in order to reach that level, you've got to realize that you are in a position of grace even in your trials and sufferings. So what Paul's talking about, he's talking about dealing with the sufferings of this world, that God's grace is sufficient for us. God knows. He sees all, doesn't He? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a divider, asunder of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what's in your heart, not just what comes out of your mouth. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the seat of your affections. He knows your thought processes. He knows all about you. And He knows so much about you that He knows more about you than you know about yourself. That's amazing. Paul says, I take pleasure. Not only do I glory in my infirmities. You know, some people have mental illnesses where they cut themselves because they feel like they need to be punished for something. Did y'all know that? It's a real thing. Or not just cut themselves, but do all kind of strange things because they feel they need to be punished for something. The Apostle Paul is saying here that I don't need to punish myself. I've got plenty of that to go around. And some of it sent by God. And I need to not wish more infirmities on me, but I'm going to glory in the ones that I got. And I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, not making it worse than it is, but in the fact that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, Paul's not being, I don't know what's the term, sadistic. Is that right? Where you, is that the right term? I don't know. Some of you teachers out there, help. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, Paul brought up persecutions here. And I tell you, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted in the world. My question to you is, how much are you persecuted? That's my question to me. It convicts me. How much am I really persecuted? If I'm not persecuted much, that probably means I'm not following Jesus the way I ought to. You know, the word Christian or Christians is only in the Bible three times. Agrippa said it once, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." They were first called Christians at Antioch. And the third one, Peter says, "If any man suffer as a Christian," he was encouraging us that as Christians, we are going to suffer. But he encouraged us that God is with you in your persecutions. He told them, don't you suffer rightly. He said, it's not a big thing for you to suffer rightly. That means if you murder somebody, you get to go to prison. That's not the kind of suffering. That's just persecution. That's just suffering. But the unjust kind is what's under consideration. When you do righteousness and are suffered for it, that's the kind of suffering that God's talking about. That's the kind of suffering that God likes. Again, that's doctorate level Christianity. And what is a Christian? You boil it all down, it's not somebody that believes in God. It's not somebody that believes that Jesus Christ is His Son. That's not a Christian. A Christian is a person that follows Christ, that tries to live according to the principles of God's kingdom that Christ set forth, that tries to imitate their life after the life of Christ. That is a Christian. A Christian's not with the mouth. It's with your life. It's not with a decision you made or a prayer you prayed. It's about how you live it every day. That, I would submit to you that there are very few Christians in this country. I'm not saying I'm one of them. I'm saying that there are very few actual, true followers of Christ incomparable to the population of the United States, not to mention the whole world. You want to see the opposite of a Christian? Turn the news on. Right now, the 24/7 news cycle. Are they imitating the life of Christ? No. Do you think any of them believe in God? I'm sure they do. Do you think any of them go to church and sing hymns on Sunday? I'm sure a lot of them do. Do you think any of them pray? I'm sure they do. Are they following Christ? Nope, they're not. That's bold for me to say, isn't it? Well, that's all right. I didn't say it. The Lord did. Now, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Isn't that amazing? That's a paradox of Christianity. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I don't appreciate fully what God has done for me because I don't understand it fully. I understand what He did, but the magnitude and intensity of what He did, I don't understand. So I can't fully appreciate what God did for me. But the closer I get to understanding it, the more power of God rests on me because it gives Him all the glory and takes it away from me. I got problems. You got problems. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. Paul didn't say what his was. I got my idea about it. I think it has to involve the persecution of the church that he had when he was Saul of Tarsus. That's my opinion. But we've all got troubles, don't we? How many of you have a thorn in the flesh right now? I do. What do you do about it? Do you pray that God would take it away? I mean, I have. For years, I've prayed that God would take it away. And I haven't heard the audible voice that said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," but I've got sufficient evidence. Because he blessed Paul with it, and he blessed me with it, and I thank God that he did. Now, but so that we know that God has saved his children and brought salvation and brought grace and shown it, delivered it to his people. We know that, right? He said it is finished, and his children will be with him in glory. When the last trump sounds, he's going to take us all home. And we'll ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That in itself is a grace, isn't it? And it comes where? From superior to inferior. Right? That's a good sermon. It's coming up soon. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about right now. That grace hadn't happened yet. We hadn't seen the heavens roll back as a scroll. We haven't heard the trump. We haven't heard the shout. So we got troubles, don't we? Well, what do we do? What do we do with those thorns in the flesh? What do we do with our sufferings and persecutions? Paul is very clear. He says in Hebrews chapter, we started talking about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That's talking about Christ, not the words on this page. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That means God sees everything. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Paul's setting this up, isn't he? He's saying God sees everything. Not only that, he says that God that sees everything is also our high priest. And he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That means hold on to it. That means grab it, apprehend it, lay hold on eternal life, on to your profession. Hold on to that. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now I want you, just real quick, to understand that God feels your infirmities. He's not infirmed with the things that you're infirmed with, because he was sinless. But he feels what you feel. You know why? It's because he came from the throne of God, superiority, down to this earth, inferiority. And he took on him the form of human flesh and made in fashion as a man. And he put down his glory to come down here. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know the difference between Satan's temptation of Christ and his temptation of us? You know the difference? When it says Christ was tempted, it doesn't mean that he says, man, I sure would like to do that, but I better not. No. You can't tempt God that way. It means that he was taken through a trial. And that was grace, it says. For your behalf. Even his death on the cross was called a grace to him. This grace is amazing. And I tell you that when he says he was in all points tempted, that means there's not a point that you've been tempted with that he hasn't been tempted with. That means that there's not anything that goes on in your life that he doesn't understand. All things are open and naked unto him with whom we have to do. He knows all things about your life. And I tell you what, because he's a great high priest, because he suffered the things that you suffer, because he came down and laid his glory by to be with you, to be like you, to save you, to understand what it means to have sufferings and persecutions, he understands that. And because he's not only that, but not only the sacrifice, but the priest that offered the sacrifice, because he's a high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever have need? Yeah, I mean, really, do you ever pray for mercy? Do you ever need grace? Boy, I need it every day. I don't know about y'all. But there are special times in our lives, aren't there? You all have been through them. I know Casey, when she had the wreck, she needed grace especially. Mom and Dad needed a different kind of grace, didn't they? Their need wasn't to heal, but their need was to see their daughter healed. It's a different kind of grace. They needed some help. Hannah needed grace. Sonia and I needed a different kind. And I tell you what, the world doesn't have grace. They won't give it to you. They won't, they'll want something in return, but that's not grace, is it? That's not grace. Grace is something different. Grace is blessings bestowed upon someone that's not deserving of it, expecting nothing in return. I tell you what, but God's grace demands some things. It does expect some stuff in return. Not like the world expects return. But he expects us to serve him. He expects us to follow him. He expects us to trust in him. He expects us to live our lives according to his principles. To be Christians. I tell you what, you don't take grace, you find it. There's only one place that you can find it. You know, when I went to Africa, I'd wanted to get Sonia a special kind of earring, the Tanzanite stone. There's only three mines in the whole world, and every one of them are in Tanzania. I mean, you can buy it online, but if you really want to find it, you got to go there. It won't just come to you, right? That mine is not going to come from over there and then, boom, come over here. You got to find it. And I tell you what, if you're looking for grace and mercy, there's only one place to find it, and that's at the throne of grace. Realizing that all blessings come from superiority to inferiority. The only place, only way for you to find it is when you come humbly and boldly at the same time. You know, how's that possible? That don't sound right, does it? But he tells us to come boldly. On what basis can we come to the throne of grace boldly? It's not with the attitude that God owes me something or I deserve something. It's boldly. You come boldly because you have an understanding that you have a great high priest, and that on his behalf and because of what he did for you, that's why we pray in the name of Jesus, right? In Jesus' name. Because we are pleading his name, not our own. When you come boldly to the throne of grace, you're in effect saying, God, I know you love me. Because you sent your son to die for me. And I didn't deserve any of it. But in his name, I'm coming to you seeking help and grace in my time of need. I know you love me, but you love your son. And I know you loved him and you sent him for me. So I know you love me. If you could, God, just send a little grace. That's the attitude. That's how you come boldly. Not boldly in yourself, but boldly in Christ. I want us to remember these things daily, but especially on those days when we need special grace. It may be with a problem at work, problem with your marriage, problem with your children. It may be problem with your finances. I don't know. But I know that God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. And I know that in order for you to find it, you've got to come boldly and humbly at the same time to the throne of grace, because it's the only source of it. I pray God blesses us to have that humbleness of mind and courage of spirit to do it that way. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and join themselves with us as we continue in the grace of God, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.